Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 15, and we have not been doing verse by verse through the book of Acts. We've been not studying the church, nor have we been studying the apostles. We've been studying the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And so we have moved through this book. We're now a little better than halfway through it, and we'll begin reading today in verse 13. But I just want to give you some thoughts that kind of lead you up to this point. By way of introduction, the Spirit, we've seen him work through the apostles, through signs and wonders, through preaching and teaching, through persecution. We saw the Holy Spirit minister through them. We saw the Holy Spirit also work in the church at Jerusalem. He was behind their doctrine, their fellowship, their worship, their service, their evangelism, their benevolence, and even church discipline. The Holy Spirit was involved in that when Ananias and Sapphira were disciplined by the Apostle Peter, but it was the Holy Spirit to whom they had lied. And then we saw the Holy Spirit work in the deacons. Stephen, who was the first apologist of the New Testament church and the first martyr, and then Philip, who was the first evangelist. We've seen the Holy Spirit work through common Christians who planted the church in Antioch, Syria. And then we saw the last time we were together and looked at this subject, we saw the Holy Spirit is the one who commissioned the first missionaries and sent out Barnabas and Saul, the first team, on the first journey to Asia Minor. We've seen in this study, we've seen the gospel move to Judea, from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to Gaza, to Caesarea, to Phoenicia, to Cyprus, to Antioch, to Cyrene, to Salamis, to Paphos, to Perga of Pamphylia, to Antioch of Pisidia, to Iconium of Galatia, to Lystra, to Derbe, to Attalia. And now we see Paul and Barnabas coming back home for their first report trip. On this first journey, as they return back home, we see that they confirmed the disciples, chapter 14, verse 22. On their way back home, they confirmed the disciples that they had made. That means that they made them more firm, more sure, by giving them an additional strength. They exhorted them to continue in the faith. That means that they came alongside them and encouraged them. And then they ordained elders in all those churches. That means that they helped to select and appoint leadership. And then there were other non-incidental things that they did. They warned of tribulation in this world. They prayed. They fasted. They commended them to the Lord. And then on the return to Antioch, the last part of chapter 14, you find that they gathered the church together. By the way, the church from which they had been recommended to the grace of God, that church that had recommended them to the grace of God, they gathered that church together. They rehearsed the work and told them that the work that they had been sent to do had been fulfilled. They reported how that God had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And can we remind ourselves here that nobody ever comes to faith without conviction of the Holy Spirit? So the Holy Spirit was involved in all of this work. But what's really interesting is that the work of the Spirit is hardly mentioned in chapters 13 and 14. Hardly mentioned. In chapter 13 and verse 2, it's mentioned in that the Holy Spirit said, separate Barnabas and Saul. And then in verse 4, chapter 13 and verse 4, it was the Holy Ghost who sent them out. Chapter 13 and verse 9, in the preaching at Paphos in Cyprus to Sergius Paulus, it was the Holy Spirit that filled Peter, or pardon me, Paul. And then in leaving Antioch of Pisidia, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. But after that, the Holy Spirit's not mentioned. In chapter 14, the Holy Ghost is not mentioned at all. And yet, it's very evident that he was behind all the work, because all the things that Paul and Barnabas did are ministries of the Spirit. For instance, they spoke boldly, chapter 14 and verse 3. That's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. They did signs and wonders, chapter 14 and verse 3. That is a ministry of the Holy Spirit especially for the apostles. They preached the gospel, chapter 14 and verse 7. That's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. Paul healed a crippled man in chapter 14 and verse 9. That also is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. They confirmed the disciples. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He participates in our sanctification. They exhorted the disciples to continue in the faith. That's what the Holy Spirit does, is come alongside and encourage and exhort. And then they ordained elders and leadership, and that's what the Holy Spirit does, is identify leadership and appoint leadership. All of that brings us to the text for today. So we've kind of come up to this. Paul and Barnabas have come home from the first missionary journey. The Holy Spirit has been active in their trip. Now in chapter 15, verse 1, they come to the Jerusalem Conference, we'll call it, or the Jerusalem Council. But I'm not going to read the entire chapter to you. I'm only going to read the statement of James beginning in verse 13. We're going to talk about the rest of this, but I want you to see what James said when it was James' turn to speak. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written." And then he quotes scripture. "After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof and will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." Now that's the end of the quotation of scripture. James is quoting Old Testament scripture to back up what Peter has said. Now he gives his sentence. Look in verse 19. "Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble them not from among the Gentiles, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, that we might write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Barnabas and Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles." Now that is an amazing phrase for some Jewish people to be writing. The brethren that are among the Gentiles. Some of those guys would never have dreamed those words would have slipped past their teeth. The brethren that are among the Gentiles. But they said, "We're going to send this letter unto the brethren which are among the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia," verse 24. "For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent unto you Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth." And here's the key verse. This is the text verse of today. Here it is. "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well." And that closes the letter. So what's taking place here? By the way, I should tell you at this point, the message this morning revolves around this subject, the spirit and agreement among the brethren. That's our subject. What part does the Holy Spirit play in agreement among the brethren? Are the brethren always supposed to be in agreement? And what part does the Holy Spirit play in agreement among the brethren? Well, let's kind of go back and show you what's happened here. Paul and Barnabas had planted multiple churches in the province of Galatia. You're familiar with the whole book of Galatians. The Apostle Paul wrote a 6-chapter letter to the Galatian churches, which is the churches that he just finished starting on this first missionary journey. And so they started multiple churches in that province, and they were followed up by Judaizers from Judea who added works to grace. Now let me tell you, works and grace are mutually exclusive. If it has any works involved, then it can't be of grace. It has to be either all of grace or all of works, but it can't be a hybrid. There is no hybrid salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith, or it is by works, but it can't be by both. But these guys were following the Apostle Paul up, and you know that's what false teachers do. False teachers will wait until some true teacher has gone around and made some converts, and then he'll go to those converts and try to convert them a little further to his own way. I wish he would just go make his own converts rather than messing with Paul's and Barnabas's. But that's not what they did. These Judaizers followed Paul and Barnabas and then tried to make Jewish proselytes out of the Gentile converts that Paul and Barnabas had made. Paul and Barnabas preached Christ and Christ alone. And several Gentiles believed. And when those Gentiles believed, as soon as Paul and Barnabas left the scene, these Judaizers came around and said, "You must be circumcised to be saved. You're not truly saved until you get circumcised. And then you must keep Moses' law too." And Paul and Barnabas were grieved. The church at Antioch was grieved. This whole situation was a grievous thing. And so they were followed up by these Judaizers. Now notice the words back in chapter 15, verse 2. Two words I want you to pay attention to: dissension and disputation. "When therefore Paul and Barnabas made no small dissension and disputation with them," there was a head-on collision. An old-fashioned Baptist standoff took place here. Paul stood them down. There was dissension and there was disputation. Dissension being more of a doctrinal standoff and more of a thing with hard feelings and a little bit of aggravation involved, where disputation concerns more of the technique of mutual questioning and discussion and debate. So some of it was legitimate debate, but it wasn't all in a good spirit. That's where the dissension came in. And listen, Paul stood them to their face. He stood up to them and argued with them. And so the church at Antioch then, when Paul and Barnabas got home to Antioch, the church at Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas and others to Jerusalem, the local church from which these Judaizers had come, to make an appeal to call off your dogs. Now that's my Dietrich paraphrase. Call off your dogs. Call off your Judaizers. Call off your false teachers. Your false teachers have been causing grief to these Gentile converts. Well, you need to, they were going to make an appeal. And so, listen, there's a lot of people when they look at church history say, well, this Jerusalem council, it was the first of all of the great church councils. I don't see it that way. It was one local church appealing to another local church. It was a church at Antioch appealing to the church at Jerusalem saying, your false teachers have left your church and they're interfering with our converts. Listen, if another church in the area began interfering with our converts, we have the right to go to that church and say, call off your dogs. You call off your false teachers. You have people that are interfering with our converts. If you want converts, go find your own converts. Does that make sense? Does that not seem ethical? And so anyway, that's why Antioch is sending Barnabas and Paul and others to Jerusalem to make the case. And so they preach their way to Jerusalem, declaring salvation of the Gentiles all along the way. As they preach through the borders of Phoenicia, there's great joy as people hear that the Gentiles too have come to Christ. Here's the good news. When they got to Jerusalem, they were received by the church. They were received by the apostles. They were received by the elders. And the scripture tells us in verse 4 that they declared the things that God had done through them. They were given audience. They were given the opportunity to stand up and say, this is what God did through us, through our mission trip. This is what God did. And then the other side was permitted to speak. Verse 7. And in verse 7, you see that the, and when there had been much disputing, I need to back up just a bit here. Verse 5. Then there arose up certain of the sect of Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So after Paul and Barnabas were permitted to speak, the other side was permitted to speak. Well, is that fair? I think it's fair to hear both sides, don't you think? And so Paul and Barnabas got to speak, and then the Judaizers, a representative of the Judaizers, a sect of the Pharisees, they got to speak. They tried to make their case that we ought to make the Gentiles be circumcised and promise to keep the law of Moses. And so they got to speak. And then in verse 6, they went into they convened into a conference. Look in verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. Okay, now you have two opposing points of view here. You have those people that are preaching and teaching, as Paul and Barnabas did, salvation by grace alone through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but they are extending that privilege to the Gentiles. Then you have those Judaizers who are saying it isn't just by grace alone. Jesus didn't pay the whole bill. We still have to be circumcised, and we still have to obey Moses' law, and they still need to become Jews if they want to go to heaven. And so they made their case. And so then the apostles and the elders in verse 6 convened for a conference to consider the matter. Notice in verse 9 there was much disputing. Look at it in verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And then Peter proceeded to testify and tell them how that God had used him, the apostle to the Jews, God had used him to carry the gospel down to the Gentiles. And you know the point that he made? Look in verse 8, if you would. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness. That is, bore the Gentiles witness. He bare them, the Gentiles witness, giving them the what? The Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. I mean, Peter is given testimony here that, look, I might be the apostle to the Jews, but I'm telling you, it was by me that the Lord opened the door to the Gentiles. And when they believed, the Holy Ghost came on them. He gave them the Holy Ghost just like he did us on the day of Pentecost. And I can't deny that. I can't deny it. And so you see Peter's testimony. So you have the apostles and elders convened in conference. There's much disputing. Peter testified, and he made two points. Number one, that God had given the Gentiles the Holy Ghost just like he did us. And number two, that he purified their hearts by grace through faith like he did ours. And then Paul and Barnabas testified to the multitude of the miracles and wonders again. Look in verse 12. And all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So Paul and Barnabas are given another opportunity to speak. I think this is a fair hearing. I mean, you have Paul and Barnabas spoke. Then you had the sect of the Pharisees speak. Then they go into conference and there's much disputing. Then Peter testifies. Then Paul and Barnabas are allowed to testify again. And then we come to verse 13, and you see then that statement that I read to you just moments ago, where James, who was the pastor of the church, the presiding elder of the church, James gave a testimony. And he acknowledged in verses 13 through 21, he acknowledged that God had indeed visited the Gentiles. And he gave sentence, and here's what his sentence was, that we should not trouble these Gentile converts. One of these men made the point. He said, look, we haven't been able to do so well obeying God's law ourselves. Why should we wish that burden on the Gentiles? Even we can't keep it. How are we going to expect them to keep it? And so there was some understanding there. But James testified, okay, the Gentiles have the gospel. God gave it to them. And I'm going to sentence that my judgment is that we do not trouble these Gentiles, but instead, let's lay guidelines for fellowship. And he gave four guidelines. If these Gentile Christians want to fellowship with us, then they need to respect our sensitive conscience in four areas. Number one, concerning pollutions of idols. Number two, concerning fornication. Number three, concerning things strangled. And number four, concerning blood. And what he means by that is eating meat that has not had the blood cooked out of it or drained out of it. So the apostles and the elders and the entire church agreed. Look at verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church. There is a unanimity here. The whole church is agreed at this point. And I want you to think about this. And what they decide to do is to write a letter. In this letter that we read, there's a cordial greeting. There's an apology for these false teachers that we did not send. In other words, they went on their own. There's nothing worse than a messenger who goes on his own when he's not sent. And the apostles are saying, we didn't send these guys. We didn't instruct them to teach that. They went out on their own. We had nothing to do with it. So they apologized for them. And then they expressed the desire to fellowship with these four minimal requirements. And they didn't just write a letter. They said, we're going to send two of our esteemed members along to represent face-to-face Jews to Gentiles. That's pretty cool, don't you think? They're going to give it to you face-to-face. But here's the verse that blessed my heart as I read this. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Verse 28. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. It was almost like the Holy Spirit was a member in that meeting. It was almost like if there were 500 people gathered around a table, the Holy Spirit was one of them. It was more than that. He was in all of them. And the Holy Spirit could bring that kind of unity to all kinds of people if they would listen, if they would yield. Every person who has been saved has the Holy Spirit living in them. And the Holy Spirit is not schizophrenic. He doesn't think two ways. He thinks one way. Now, his thinking always is in this book or parallel to this book. I can tell you how to know what the Holy Spirit is not thinking. You show me something that is against this book and the Holy Spirit is not thinking that. Okay? We have a strange scenario among Christians that if I pray about something long enough and hard enough, that makes it the will of God. Oh, but Pastor, I've prayed about this and prayed about it, says some young girl who's ready to marry a lost boy. I've prayed about this and prayed about it. I mean, I've prayed. I've fasted and prayed. I've prayed about it for weeks. I've prayed about it for months. You can pray about it until you're an old woman, sweetheart, and it'll never be the will of God. And you didn't get that from the Holy Spirit. You talked yourself into it. You sold yourself on a bill of goods. The Holy Spirit will never lead you to disagree with this book. He never will. Now, I want you to understand, there is a little room for interpretation in the leadership of the Holy Spirit. For instance, the same Holy Spirit is in Paul Hitz, who's in Dan Dietrich, and he never led me to go to the Baffin Island. Okay? Somehow or other, he got the idea in Paul's brain and in Paul's heart that he's supposed to go to the Baffin Island. I have no idea how that came to pass, Brother Paul. But maybe it was through a message he heard somewhere. Maybe it was through a book that he read somewhere. Maybe it was through some research that he did. Maybe he heard another missionary testify. The Holy Spirit has ways of talking to one man's heart differently than he leads another man. I'm going to tell you this. Both of us know we're supposed to preach the book. Both of us know we're supposed to walk inside the boundaries of this book. Now, you might do it in the Baffin Islands, and I might do it here, but we're both supposed to preach the same thing. Okay? The Holy Spirit never leads one man to believe something different than somebody else believes. I'm talking about things that are written in the book. And you know what? One of the things that's written in the book is come out from among them and be ye separate. One of the things that's written in the book is to not be unequally yoked together. So I'm telling you, young person, if you're a saved young person, the Holy Spirit will never, ever in 1,000,000,000 years lead you to marry a lost person. It's just not in the book. And can I tell you something else? He won't never lead you to divorce your mate either. Woman said, "Oh, I've prayed about it and prayed about it and prayed about it. Our marriage has been so unhappy. It's been so unhappy. Oh, it's been so unhappy. You just can't believe. And I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed and I pray with all my heart and I fast and I've gotten counsel." Yeah, from other divorced ladies. And I've gotten counsel and I've thought and I've prayed and it just seems like and I've met this other man and he's so nice and I don't have the problems with him that I have with my husband and you know what, I just believe the Lord's leading me to do this. Well, I'm sorry, it might have been some spirit that led you to do that, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit who led you to disobey God's word. Now, there is room to roam. You know, one day I'm driving down the highway and the Lord put somebody on my heart. And I'm thinking, you know what, I haven't seen them in a long time. I should stop and see how they're doing. And I stop and see how they're doing and the Lord opens the door and it's the right time and I'm able to talk with them about their salvation. That's the leadership of the Lord. And that's kind of up for interpretation because I'm telling you, there's nothing in the book about that. Now, should I visit? Yeah, that's in the book. Okay, but when and where and how, that's kind of up for interpretation. But do you understand every man in that room that day was moved by the Holy Spirit to agree with this proposition? Now, it doesn't say if it passed unanimously or if it was just a majority. Or if it was a 3/4 majority, it doesn't say. But it seems as though there was a governmental structure there that was very similar to a republic. They had an executive branch, just like the United States of America has a president. They had an executive branch that would have been filled by James, the presiding elder. Then they had a legislative branch, just like our Congress, that would have been represented by the elders. And then the congregation would have been the judicial branch, which would be comparable to our Supreme Court. As a nation, we believe that we have found right whenever all three of those bodies of government agree. Now, you and I both know that what is legal is not always right. But that's how our laws are established. As a church, we have a republican form of government as well, in that we have an executive branch, that's the pastor. We have a legislative branch, that's the deacons. And we have a judicial branch, that's the congregation. And we believe that we've found the will of God when all three of those branches agree. Pastor can present something, or maybe it isn't the pastor. Maybe somebody gives me a good idea. That happens occasionally. And I bring it to the deacons, and the deacons study it and say, yeah, that's a good idea. Let's present it to the church. And then the church votes on it and ratifies it, and it's gotten through all three branches of government. And we believe, therefore, we've found the will of God, because all three of those branches agree. But I'm telling you, when the Holy Spirit is working in you and you are yielded to the Holy Spirit, and the same Holy Spirit that lives in me lives in you if you're saved. Now, if you say, Pastor, I don't have the Holy Spirit, I don't think I have him, then you're none of his. You need to get saved. The Bible tells us if you do not have the Holy Ghost, you're none of his. Anyone who is saved has the Holy Spirit. The difference is whether you've yielded to him or not. Now, we've got this crazy idea that how long you pray is yielding to the Holy Ghost. Okay, here's this girl over here praying. Oh, I love this guy. He's smart. He's handsome. He's intelligent. He's got money. He's got a position. He's got an important family. Dear God, I love him so much. Please let me marry him. Please let me marry him. I don't care if she prays that way a year. She's never going to find the will of God. She's not even asking God what he thinks. She's telling God what she thinks. That's the trouble with a lot of people. They're praying is telling God what they think, not yielding themselves and saying, Lord, I'm going to yield myself to your book. I'm going to tell you what, you can have one person who prays a week over here and one person over here who thinks for 15 seconds. You know what? I can think for 15 seconds and say, oh, that would never be the will of God because it contradicts Scripture. I didn't even pray about it. I obeyed the book. This guy is more yielded to the Holy Spirit than this person will ever be. You spend your weeks on your knees telling God what you want and the way it's going to be, and talking God into your will. You spend that if you want to, but you'll never find obedience that way. Obedience is found when you just simply say, Lord, I lose my will in yours. What you want's what I want. Whatever you want, let it be. I'll go whichever way you want me to go. That's how you get to the Baffin Island. That's how you end up in Wayland, Missouri. Wayland, Missouri. Never thought I'd ever be back in Clark County in my life. But God sent me right back here. Can I tell you, This was such a beautiful thing that happened here. I don't know how many people were gathered here, but the whole congregation was together. Look at verse 22 again. Then pleased it the apostles and elders and the whole church. Now, they had quit counting their membership because they didn't have computers. They didn't have that many fingers and toes. They had gone past 3,000. They had gone past 5,000. They had gotten to the point that they called the church a multitude. It was a number of people. And they come together, and James, the presiding elder, agreed. The apostles agreed. And all of the elders agreed. And they put it for a vote amongst the people, and all the people agreed. It's amazing when you yield your heart to the Holy Spirit, how all of a sudden the leadership among the brethren is not such a difficult thing. If we all just turned our ear heavenward. But we're not always interested in what heaven wants, are we? Too many times we're interested in what I want. Me, myself, and I. Us three and no more. You know, I'm telling you, selfishness is a terrible thing. Self-will is an awful thing. So what happened at the end of the chapter? By the way, could I tell you that this story ends beautifully right here, but but it's not too long after this that Paul had to write the whole letter to the Galatian churches because the Judaizers, after this meeting was over, did not honor this agreement. The Judaizers went out and picked up their work and continued. One commentator says that he thinks that they abstained from voting. Another commentator says that he thinks that they even voted yes, but then walked out and did no. Boy, what a crooked thing that is. To vote one way and then go do exactly the opposite. What an awful thing that is. Perish the thought. As Paul would say, God forbid. At least if you vote honestly. That's one reason we always vote anything more than peanuts. We vote by secret ballot because it gives you the opportunity to vote the truth of your heart. You never do anybody any good by voting differently than what you think. And so the Judaizers left and became hypocrites because now either they were just silent and fell in because they couldn't win the day, or they voted like they did agree when they didn't agree, but either way, those Judaizers continued to cause their trouble. And you know what? It just shows you they were not listening to the Holy Spirit. Now, at the end of the chapter, we find another amazing thing, and that's Paul and Barnabas, who went on the first missionary journey together. Paul and Barnabas dispute. And they dispute over whether John Mark should go on a second missionary trip or not. What happened there? I thought Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. I thought Barnabas was filled with the Holy Spirit, and yet they're butting heads. How do you figure that? Look at the last part of this. Some days after, verse 36, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Nothing wrong with that. I can see the Holy Spirit leading in that, can't you? And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, departed, being recommended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And what happened there? Can I just give you the simple lesson? This thing of yielding to the cooperating influence of the Holy Spirit is a daily decision that you have to make. What I can tell you this is on the day of Acts chapter 15, when the disciples met in Jerusalem, on that day, a bunch of people were listening to the Holy Spirit talk in their heart. But a few days later, when Paul and Barnabas were back in Antioch and they got to talking about doing a second missionary journey, I question whether either one of them was listening to the Holy Spirit that day. Now, it's been pointed out by many, many commentators that said, well, it was probably God's will that they divide up and make two teams anyway, because two teams can cover twice the turf. And that may be true, but it wasn't God's will that they divided in contention. Would you agree with that? I don't think the shame is that Paul and Barnabas split up. I think the shame is in how they did it. I think they both showed a little bit of Adam. I mean, like Adam in the Garden of Eden, fallen Adam. You know what I'm saying? I think they both showed a little bit of flesh. And maybe the fact that the Holy Spirit led for that, I mean, he led Luke to write that in the inspired record of Acts. Now, if Luke would have asked me and I'd have been Paul, I'd have said, you know, I'd just soon you leave that part of the story out. How many would like that? If you'd have been Paul or Barnabas, how many would have rather just left that story out? Yeah. But you know what? The Holy Spirit said, no, let's be entirely truthful about this. None of us walk with God every day like we should. So in the same chapter that you see James and Peter and the elders And the multitude of the people and Paul and Barnabas and others from Antioch, the same day that you see all of them listening to the Holy Spirit and finding agreement among the brethren in the same chapter, at the end of the chapter, you see two of the award-winning characters, Paul and Barnabas, neither one walking with the Lord like they should in the last. All theologians have argued for years over who is right. Oh, Paul was right because he put the mission first. Oh, Barnabas was right because he put the man first. The man is important. And Paul said the mission is important. So Paul was right. Barnabas was right. I think they both were wrong. I think there was a agreement that was possible without showing the flesh the way they did. I think they should have separated, but not like that. And it just shows us, none of us walk with God every day like we should. But I want to tell you, brethren, if you and I get up every morning and today say, you know what? I don't want to have a disagreeable spirit today. I want the Holy Spirit to guide me today, especially when I'm around the brethren. I want to have a cooperative spirit. I want to listen to the voice of the Spirit. I want to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to me. You know what? If we started our days like that, I think we'd find agreement of the brethren, a precious, precious thing. And I think you could see through it all the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you bow your heads with me, please, for prayer?